This message today, I titled it One Question, and I'll get to that one question in a bit. Our text for today is going to come out of 1 John 5. 1 John 5, you can go ahead and turn there with me to 1 John 5. And for the next, well, I get all kinds of time. My pastor never gets this kind of time. So for the next 49 minutes, if I can do the quick math there, we're gonna do a sword drill kind of thing. We're gonna be jumping around all kinds of scriptures, but we're gonna begin with our text for the day, and that will be 1 John 5:13, and it reads, it says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You know, there's three simple words there that I underlined that we're going to focus on today, and that is that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, these are just simple little words that we're going to take a close look at. And so it begins with the word written. And John writes, he says, "These words I have written." You know, when you hear or read a passage like that, "these words I have written," you know, the first question in your mind ought to be, what words? What is he talking about? What things has he written to us? You know, is it everything that John wrote? No, it's not everything. And so you have to kind of look at the timeline of where we're sitting here. John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. He wrote, of course, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote Revelation. I'm not telling a lot of you, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but I just want to point out some things to maybe think about where we're at today. So we know, the best that we know right now is that the Gospel of John was written around 60 to 90 AD. That 1, 2, 3 John was written around 90, and Revelation was written around 95 AD. So we can automatically rule out that when he says in 1 John 5:13, "these things I have written," he's not talking about Revelation. He's not talking about 2 and 3 John. He's talking about the Gospel of John and the 1 John book. And so these things I have written. So we're going to look back a little bit at the first part of John, 1 John, 1 John. So go back with me and look at chapter 1. In verse 4, and there he says clearly, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." So here he is already declaring in the first chapter of 1 John, he says, "I write that your joy may be full." I remember many times I was walking in a church in New Mexico when I was stationed in the Air Force down there, and I guess I had about 100,000 things on my mind. And one of the fellow elders, there's 2 elders in the church, me and a guy named Bill. And Bill come up to me, was passing in the hallway, and he goes, "Joe, what's wrong?" "Nothing." He goes, "It looks like you've lost your joy." Oh, I guess I'm just kind of pre-thinking about a bunch of things. But what a just by that passing in a hallway, you know, someone saw my face and says, "Where's your joy?" But John writes here, he says, "I write these things to you that your joy may be full." We may not be happy every day or every moment, but we should never lose our joy, the deep-rooted knowing Christ. And so we hope that our joy will be full. Move ahead there to verse 9. Look up there at verse 9. Look what he says here. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, this is a promise, but we have an action, don't we? We have an action here that we need to confess our sins, and then God does His part. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. These things He's written to us. So many times we think about, "I can't be forgiven for that." But, you know, Christ says, we have to do is confess. And when we confess, He will forgive them. And we need to hold on to that. The biggest problem is what? We don't forgive ourselves. Christ forgives us many times, but he can't do that part. We put him in a box, don't we? And we want to make sure that we don't put God in a box, and to make sure that do our part, and our part is to confess and study and be able to do that. As we look ahead in chapter 2 of 1 John, starting in verse 15 and 16, just a page over, he says, "Do not love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." You know, we normally wash this down and we say that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be set apart. As believers in Christ, that we are to be holy and set apart for His righteousness. And so it tells us here that we need to have, He's cautioned us against the world. You have to be there, but we need to be a light in that world and not just be part of it. We need to be a difference. And we think about those things. And we need to make sure that, you know, John has wrote these things to remind us and to caution us of the world. Moving ahead to chapter 3 there in 1 John. He says here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, hence the song today, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that or what we should be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is." Now, obviously, he's talking directly to the Christians here, and that as a Christian, we are called the children of God, and He abides in us, and we in Him. And we need to be mindful that as believers, we are His children. I was listening to this one narrative about that, you know, and about God can't love me because of who I am and the things I can't seem to forgive myself for, and the person says, he said this to this young man. He says, "Do you have a mom and dad? Yes. So you're their children? Yes. Do they love you? Yes. Even do you do things wrong? Yes. Do you think they still love you? Yes." Well, that's the way our Heavenly Father is. As a believer, we are His children. We are children of God. And yes, the word tells us clearly that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But He doesn't stop loving us. Matter of fact, He punishes us or disciplines us because He loves us so much. And so He's trying to tell us here, John's trying to tell us, "These things I have written to you, and these are the things I've written to you." As a believer, you are a child of God. Don't forget it. And He's trying to tell us this and be able to, and that He will abide in us and Him, and us in Him. And moving along in that same chapter, in verse 24, at the last verse of chapter 3, he says, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." And so God clearly tells us here that if we keep His commandments, that he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, that has fellowship with Him, that are one. And it's, you know, we think about, again, this is the writer John, and John writes in his Gospel of John in 15 about we're the vine and He's the branches, and no one can survive without the other, and we're together. And as believers, we're together. And be able to do that, to keep His commandments. And so let's look back a little bit to the book of John. And right away in John 1, 1, lot of us already know this passage, but let's find that one to make sure. In John 1:1, it tells us what? In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, indicating Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning. So here John's telling us in his very first writings that he's telling us from the beginning, Christ was there in the foundations of the world, in the forming of the world, that Christ was already present in that. And these are the things we need to know. He has written these things for us to know. And then moving ahead to verse 14, he says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace." When we just think about beholding the Son of Christ, or the Son of God, Christ, Jesus, you know, looking at what He's done, John writes completely all over his book in the Gospel of John, you know, these things, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus is there from the beginning. And these are the things that John wants to tell us, remind us, as we go through life and walk through life, that He's with us always. If we're His child, then He takes care of us always, and being able to do that. And so looking back at our text today, in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you," and "these things I have written to you because that He loves you and me." He loves us so much, and He tells us this in His Word, and being able to do that. So "these things I have written to you who believe." That brings that to our next word, belief. And so you're looking at the text of 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So you can already rule out that this was not written for the unbelievers. These are written for the believers. And He wants to encourage us and remind us of His presence. Remind us that He loves us. Reminds us that He's with us. Reminds us that He forgives us. To remind us always. And he thinks about the, every time I hear that word, the word believe, many, many passages come to my mind, and I'm sure many passages come to yours too. And automatically we can think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So John, whoever believes in Him. And even that in itself, you ought to say, believes what? What are we supposed to believe? Well, we're supposed to believe that He came. He's the Son of God. He came, He lived, He died, overcame death, even death on the cross for us. He paid the whole price for us. And we need to know that, that there's nothing else. There's no other way that you can get into heaven, no other way anywhere but through Him and being able to do that. Turn with me over to John 3, but let's go to 3:36. I told you it's a sword drill. I love those pages flipping. In Awana, we do sword drills, and the first one that can find the verse, I mean, we throw candy at them, you know, or we give them extra Awana dollar or something like this. But in John 3:36, it says this: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." That verse is one of the verses that Awana uses in one of the entrance booklets as you become a clubber in TNT, the third through sixth grade. But you think about that, and it just in itself asks several questions, or it should bring several thoughts to our mind. It says, "He who believes in the Son," we already talked about, believes what? What do we believe? Has everlasting life, is saved, salvation. You know, when you think about putting together a youth Sunday worship service, We think about we give the youth group their selection of songs. They select those. We might throw a couple of suggestions in case they to kind of go with the message, but then the special music brought by the highest praise. It's Holy Spirit goosebumps to me when all that stuff comes together with a central theme, but yet we didn't practice and rehearse the theme. You know, because how can they select the songs with the title of a sermon that says one question? But the Spirit selects those songs for the completeness of the worship service. And I hope you see the connection of all that. And it's not because we've practiced and rehearsed the whole week. It's because there's one God speaking to all of us at the same time. And that's an amen. Because that's what you know, that God is in it when he speaks to all of us. And that we're listening. There's the tough part, that we're listening. So he who believes in the name of the Son of God, in John 3:36, it says that, but if you do not believe, you shall not see life, that's eternal life, but the wrath of God abides in him. I love talking to young people about that idea. And we was at a church last week discussing just that one little verse in their entrance booklet. And to try to get them to understand, what does the wrath of God mean? Most of us would figure out that we couldn't stand if God's wrath was upon us. We'd be gone in a blink of an eye. But, you know, I says, give me an example of the wrath of God, or a wrath of a wrath. And then they had this wonderful example of doing stuff in their home that their parents said not to. You know, like, my mom told me to do this, and I just blew her off. I wasn't going to do it. I said, nope. You know, I didn't tell her no, but I just said, do it. Ah, the wrath of mom. Now multiply that by a gazillion, and now you have the wrath of God. You know, and they went, you got to see the looks on their faces. You know, they're thinking, oh, they kind of make a comparison here. But that's what we need to do with God's word. We need to get them to see, to apply, to critical think, what this is trying to say. And what does it say to you? What does it say to me? And if we do not believe in the Son of God, then his wrath is upon us. I don't know about you, but that's pretty heavy stuff. And going up to, we're going to go back and forth. We're back to 1 John 5. This time we're going to stop at verse 10. And in verse 10 of 1 John 5, and I'll read 10 and 11, it says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe God, he has made him, God, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given to his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Those are pretty definite words. John's trying to write these things for our remembrance to encourage us, but also perhaps convict us in areas that we need to be convicted in. And so he says here that as a believer, we're his witness. Did you hear that? As a believer, we're his witness. We bear witness to Christ. Now, you don't have to bear witness with your lips, because we can bear witness by your actions, by your thoughts, by your deeds, surely by your lips. And when I think about bearing witness, I think about I think of John the Baptist. Okay, I think of John the Baptist in this, and of course we call him John the Baptist. He comes to mind because John 1, I'm going to race back there for a minute. In John 1, in verses 6 and 7, or 6 through 8, he tells us this. He says, there is a man sent from God whose name is John. This man came to witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, and a capital L meaning Jesus, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And so he tells us that Jesus is that light. And just like John the Baptist bore witness to him, we too need to bear witness of Christ. And that it's not us, but it's him that we're just pointing people to and saying, it's him I follow. Don't follow me, but follow him. John says, I'm writing these things to you, to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And as we go back to and look at 1 John 5, I told you, sword drill. 1 John 5 in verses 1 through 3 is where I'm headed here. And again, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who believes him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. By this, you know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, when you love somebody, isn't it very easy to do things for them and to represent them and show them? It is. And God tells us that if we are witness to him, and if we believe in him, and we've trusted him, and we are his children, and keeping his commandments is no big deal. Remember, he told us already that we are to be in this world, but not of this world, and we are to be his witness. We are to be his witness to him. You know, every Monday morning, I go over and I conduct a Bible study at a place, Larkspur Lodge. And Larkspur is a center serving dementia and Alzheimer patients, residents, actually, they live there. And I asked them, you know, what we're doing right now is we're talking about the parables of Jesus. And each week we discuss one of them. And there's a room of about 30 residents in there. And you can tell right away when I start reciting some very familiar scriptures to them, they're reciting them back with me. And you know that the God's word promises not to return void. And he just honors that whole, and I get to see that, and it's just so cool to watch. But I asked them about this, because I don't know their salvation. I don't know if they're saved or not. I don't know if they're children or not. So I asked them about the Word of God. I says, do you believe this is true? Can we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Or just like in those parables, you know, is it figurative or literal? And so we know that the parables are written, that they're written in a figurative language. But they also have a spiritual meaning behind them. I love it the way Jesus takes a story or an event of around them or something that they're very familiar with and makes it and has a spiritual meaning to it. And so we've been sharing those. We're about, there's 39 of them. We're about a little over halfway now as we share those. I'll be back there tomorrow morning doing the same thing. But I tell them, I said, okay, so the parables are written in a figurative language. But is the Bible written in a figurative language as a whole? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us this. It's not like Jesus died like the death on the cross. That would be a figurative speaking. No, it tells us clearly that in Philippians 2:8 that Jesus died the death on a cross. He died on the cross. It's not like a death on a cross. And the Gospels, and I love that, I say the Gospels, and about three of them go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm going, yes. I says, you know, the Gospels record his crucifixion. And I love sharing with them each week and being able to do that. And besides sharing God's word, I just try to share what's out there, you know, that they can see beyond on their backyard and share what's happening out there. But what a privilege to be part of doing that and sharing and being a witness to him. That's really all it is, folks, is sharing God's word with those around us. Because he tells us here that that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so our text in 1 John says, who believes in the name of the Son of God? And so I think about the word believe. What does it mean? Definition. To have confidence in the truth. To have confidence in the truth. So, do we have that kind of confidence in the truth? The truth that the Bible is true? Because we know John 17:17 says, your word, capital Y, God's word, is truth. These are the little promises, folks, that we need to hold on to. That we need to hang on to. Because, you know, like I said, he says he writes these things that our joy may be full. It doesn't mean we're going to be happy always. But that inner joy, no one can steal that from you. No one can rob that from you. And being able to do this. Well, you know, this brings me to the last word of this passage that I want to share with you. And that is simply this. Look at the passage. It says, these things I have written to you, that who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you really know whether or not you have eternal life? That's what it would ask me that question. And so we go there and we say, okay, do we have the word know? It's to understand with certainty. For some reason, when all of you came in here, you knew that that chair was going to hold you. That's a confidence level that you just sat down, all of us did. Do we have that level of confidence in our Son, Jesus Christ? Do we have confidence in the Son? Do we have confidence that this is true? That we can stand on every word of this? I love those, I get a phone call. It's been a while now, but I get a phone call once in a while from my younger brother. And, you know, he'll read a passage somewhere over here and then read a passage over here, and he says, oh, it's contradicting. So he calls me up and says, hey, I don't understand. Why does he say this here and that there? Doesn't sound like they're reading the same thing. And I says, well, you need to just keep reading. Keep reading because you have to hold on to the promise. First of all, there's only one author, and that's God. And just like any other book, there's no contradiction from cover to cover. And so if you hold on to that concept, you keep reading. And so we'd sit there on the phone or in face-to-face and go, okay, well, let's go a little further with that. Oh, okay, yeah. Okay, we get caught up with that. We don't quite get it. And so we need to know with certainty that God's word is true, to where it is solid in our lives. And being able to do that. And so you think about, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do we believe that with certainty? Do we know that to be true? That's something maybe you ought to be asking yourself. And in John 17:3, he says, and this is eternal life, that you may know you and the only true God. And this is eternal life, that you may know God, the only true God. You know, there's just all kinds of passages, and I'm just barely scraping the surface on what John is trying to tell us. and trying to convince us that this stuff that he's written, that God has inspired him to write, is true. And so he says in John 17:3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It seems like when you're reading through what John wrote in the books here, you know, it's like, well, how many times has he got to say it? Well, how many times do you think he has to say it for us to listen? You know, say it once, that's nice. Say it twice, that's good. Say it three times. I think someone's trying to get our attention. And I don't know how many times he says it here, but it's bunches. And so we think about those verses, and then it leads me to Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." But, I love that word, because it gives us God's way out. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." But the gift of God, something that is unmerited, he just gives it to us. All we have to do is receive it. He says the gift of God is, strong word, eternal life. Do we know that? Do we know that with certainty? What I hear a lot of times is, I love it when I was in a Sunday school class in New Mexico, where it's to really know. Do we know that you know? That's kind of one of those phrases that we use. Do you really know what you know? And there's a difference. Did that information travel from your head to your heart? That 18 inches sometimes is a long ways. We get this head knowledge, we pump this head knowledge in, but do we really know with certainty that we can count on it forever? Well, that brings me to my one question, the title of today's message. Are you going to heaven? It's a simple question. It's an easy question. But for some reason, it gets many answers. It gets answers like, "I hope so." Now, there's someone that whoever's in that camp has no certainty. "I hope so." "I think so." "I'm a good enough." "I hope I'm good enough." "We'll see." By the chuckles, I hear that you've heard these. I know in my own family, both my extended family and my immediate family, when you die, you die. And there's nothing else. And so they're in the "I hope so, think so, maybe we'll see" category. But I really don't know. So they don't know with certainty. And John's trying to tell us here that we need to know that we have eternal life. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Hopefully, your answer is yes, with confidence. Hopefully, it's yes, with certainty. Hopefully, that you know that when you leave this body on this earth, that you're headed to a new body in a heaven. But you know, you just can't walk up to someone and go, "Are you going to heaven?" You might want to do that if you're bold enough. You might not want to do that. But also, you may want to work up to that question. We ask ourselves that as we have dialogue with one another, as we share with our neighbors and talk to them and just with the people around you right now, immediately around you, you know, how can I turn that conversation to heaven? How can I lead the conversation with the concept that I want to get to a presentation of the gospel? You know, in Awana, when we train new churches, we talk about sharing the gospel and doing a gospel presentation. And it's all keyed off what the other person's going to say. It's all keyed off the conversation. Now, obviously, some conversations may take several weeks of dialogue to get to that one question. But if you have a mindset that this is where we're going, then we're going to be able to share with them in dialogue, in conversation, in just casual, you may be talking about sports or the World Series, you know, anything out there. But how can I turn that conversation to God? Because I know there's, you know, especially young kids, you're talking to them and they're not churched and they're worrying, they're thinking about the big questions in the Bible. You know, how did God get all the animals on the boat? Or did it really happen that way? Well, that's not a gospel presentation. Oh, yeah, I'm right in there. No, but it's a conversation talking about his holiness, his greatness, you know, his sovereignty, the creator. And maybe in conversations 4, 5, 6, 7, 12, 15, you might get to the point where, well, who is he and who did he send his son? Who was that person? But that's a mindset that you go into the conversation. You don't just wait for it to happen. You don't just blunder it on a street corner. You might get more rejections than you have acceptance. And so I hope that we listen to their heartbeat. Listen to what they're saying. That's a different kind of level of a conversation than just having words. How you doing? How you doing? We don't care how they're doing. You're just saying it because you have to, because you walked them in the hallway. That's what happens a lot of times. But do we really stop? And I love that because someone, once in a while, they'll stop and go, how you doing? Well, let me tell you. Well, you know, they're really not looking for the five-minute answer. But I want to give it to them, you know. As one of missionaries, we share, there's a sections in their handbooks that they have to interview a missionary, to ask questions up to the missionary about what they do. And, you know, they have two questions that you have to ask, and you have to come up with two questions, you know. And so we talked to them about that. And it's not about section completion. It is in their mind. But I want to turn that conversation into how they already are a missionary. Because they know people that I'll never meet. And so it turns into a longer conversation because I have a goal of what I want to tell them. You know, and some of the questions are so cute. I just received a letter the other day from a second grader asking questions like that. You know, what's your favorite color? Okay. You know, but I can say my favorite color is green, and don't you love the way God made things so green? You know, that's turning a conversation to God, isn't it? And then you can talk about the Creator. And so we write those letters back and share them with that. And so, you know, we need to prayerfully seek. We need to prayerfully seek opportunities to turn conversations to heaven. Because then you can ask that one question. Are you going to heaven? And so look at the text again. In 1 John 5:13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, it doesn't get any clearer than that. And so you think about the scriptures that we need to share with folks. That Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? Believe that he died on the cross for our sins. He was the final payment for our sins. And that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life and be with him in heaven one day. And being able to share that with folks. Folks, we need to be on the leaning forward. We need to be leaning forward with anticipation, with conversations, with our loved ones, with the people that God puts in front of us. Inside the church, outside the church, it doesn't matter. But we need to be, are we prepared and ready to share what God has done for us, for you and me, with others around us? And so the question is simple. Are you going to heaven? It's a simple question with a big answer. You know, it's not that, it's not a fact that I'm good enough, or I hope so, or maybe, or we'll see. But it needs to be a matter of yes, with certainty. We need to know that we're going. Maybe some of you right here today are in that maybe so, I don't know, we'll see category. Let me pray for you right now and pray for all of us that we will seek opportunities as our worship team comes up. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. Father, your word is clear. Your word tells us that we may know that we're going to heaven. That you have written, you have used the Apostle John to clearly tell us that you sent your son. And that your son was there in the beginning. And that your son became flesh and dwelt among us. And that we need to confess our sins. And Father, we need to confess that we don't know you, perhaps. And maybe there's some people in this room that don't know you. They know of you, but they truly do not know you. And they do not know that they know of who you are, that you came and died for them, and you died for me. Father, as we think of, as we ponder these things, as we meditate on these things, I pray that already you're putting people's faces and names on people's hearts of who needs to hear you, who needs to know with certainty who you are, and that eternal life waits for them, that being a child of God and abiding in him and him in us is what it's about. Father, your word tells us that if we keep your law, you keep your commandments, if we keep the grace and love towards one another, that you abide in us and us in you. And Father, I pray that for those of you that don't know you, that they will right now, this very moment, trust you as their Savior. In Acts 16:31, believe on you, Lord, and they'll be saved. For we know that the gift of God is eternal life, and you just want to give that to us. It's a free gift. So Father, I know that while folks will be up here, our prayer warriors, to pray with these folks, we're already praying for you right now. We pray for our family members that don't know you. And we just thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.